Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We come to the second half or the second portion, probably the second half of looking at the kingdom. In recent weeks, we've been looking at what the Bible has to say, what the body of Christ is, what it means to be a church. And then we see that there's another greater aspect than the body, than the local body of Christ or the bodies of Christ that exist all over the world, and that is God's kingdom. Well, I want us to stand together this morning and as we look at Matthew chapter 6. And actually, you're going to have an assignment this morning. Verses 9 through 13. I'm going to read the first part of that. And then it's what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. And I want us to say this out loud together. And note, twice in the model prayer, there's two references to God's kingdom. So, after this manner, therefore, pray. And now, would you pray it with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, in this place today, we just ask, Father, for your powerful presence, for the working of your Holy Spirit to illumine our understanding. Give us insight to see the things in your word that we need to know and hear so that we might practice and live in our lives that which is pleasing and acceptable to you. And we ask, Lord, that you will bless now the reading of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it and pray. Amen. And you may be seated then. So as we come this morning, we have looked at several things for a few weeks now concerning the kingdom of God. And I want us to look this morning. First of all, remember last Sunday morning our central passage was in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 3. This was after Nebuchadnezzar speaking here. After he had witnessed the three in the fiery furnace and also the fourth, one like unto the Son of God or the Son of Man. And he declared this after that experience. And we read in verse 3, how great are his signs, says Nebuchadnezzar, and how mighty are his wonders. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, Nebuchadnezzar spoke those words. He declared them because of what he saw, and he witnessed with the fiery furnace, with the burning furnace, and the throwing of the three rebels out into the fire, and they were saved from that. And he made those amazing statements. But you know that yet that Nebuchadnezzar made those statements, he himself was not a believer in the true God, because he is the one who had to go through 7 years of acting like an animal and all of that. And then when he came out of that, I believe he was transformed and converted into however God did that in the Old Testament with those people. But here he declared in verse 3, Daniel chapter 4, that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. So as we come to see this, we come to see that the kingdom of God is a real thing. It's a very real thing. And this morning, we're going to examine that, look at that, and see some implications of that. And then see what God wants to say to us. So I want to give an illustration, because twice here in this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, some call it, or many call it, most probably call it that, we see and we understand that in this, that twice Jesus, our Lord, made a reference to the kingdom of God. And we're going to see how extensive really the kingdom is. Well, Before we do that this morning, I want to share something with you that if I'd had time, we could have had a little video on it, but it was really kind of played out too long, so I'd like to rather just explain it to you. There's a man named Destin, and he has a YouTube program or whatever it is. And twice a month, he teaches science through his YouTube. And he has over 2 million subscribers. And what amazed me about what he did, and this was probably a recent YouTube video that he had on there, but it was an amazing thing to me, and it illustrates what we're going to be talking about this morning. So when he was a little boy, I think he was about 6 years old, he learned to ride a bicycle. And he and his friends, they would ride bicycles. Well, now they're all grown up, and some of his friends that he used to ride bicycles with, now they own some kind of shop where they build things, they weld and do all sorts of things like that. And they called him one day, his friend called him one day, says, "I want you to come down here to the shop. I've done something, and I want to show it to you, and I want you to kind of handle this." So what they had built, when he got down there, they found out they had built a unique bicycle. How many of you ever heard of a unique bicycle? Anybody? I hadn't. Well, listen to this unique bicycle. It says, he said here, the man who built it told his friend, says, "You cannot ride a bike. You will not be able to ride this bicycle." He'd been riding bicycles since he was 6 years old. And says, "You can't ride a bike." What he says about this is, "I cannot ride a bicycle anymore like I used to, and like you and I would ride a bicycle if we were prone to ride a bicycle." So he likes to ride a bicycle from the time he was 6 years old, and he has a son who is 6 years old who's been riding a bicycle since he was three. So he welded this bicycle together in a unique way to challenge, he said, to challenge engineers. And that's kind of, they had kind of a sense of humor with engineers, I guess. But he made a bike that has two sets of gears up where the handlebars connect to the front wheel. Can you get this picture in your mind? And these gears work like this. When you turn the handlebars to the left, the wheel turns to the right. And when you turn the handlebars to the right, the wheel goes to the left. And so they challenged him to ride this bicycle. They all had fun laughing at him. You can see it on the video. They've got some up there on the video. And so he could not do it. And he was very frustrated. In fact, riding bicycles was a big thing of his. And his son, they were into bicycle riding, and they were getting ready to go to Australia to some kind of a bike thing there. And he actually ended up challenging his little boy, "If you can learn to ride this bicycle, I'll take you with me." So that's kind of a big part of their life. But for everything in him, he could not ride this bicycle. And he was very frustrated. Now, here's what he said at this point. He said, "My thinking is in a rut. My thinking is in a rut." He said, "I have knowledge, but I do not have understanding." That's why he said he could not ride the bicycle. You see, you know how to ride a bicycle? Yes, he knew how to ride. Knows how to ride a bicycle. He knew how to ride a bicycle. But could he ride that bicycle? No, because he did not have understanding of the way that bicycle was built and was put together. He said, "I had knowledge, but I did not have understanding." So he goes on to explain how all this experiment worked. He says, "The brain is set on all the science and everything that's that goes together and how to make a regular bicycle work." That's what he learned to do, and he did it all those years, some 30 years of his life, and he knew how to ride a bike. He grew up doing that, but this bicycle was a challenge to him. And so what he does now is he takes this bicycle up on a stage in universities and places where he likes to demonstrate this science project, and he offers people $200. So they had a picture of this one guy from a college university and up on a stage, and all he had to do was ride the bicycle for 10 feet, and he'd give him $200. Well, the young man almost killed himself, almost fell off the stage and all of that, because he could not do it. Well, this man Destin practiced until he learned to ride this bicycle. He practiced for 8 months. 8 months it took him to learn to ride this bicycle. And the kind of the point here is it was something so stuck in his mind, the way he did it and the way the body works and thinks and all of that, that it took 8 months to make a transition there. So he had a bicycle made for his 6-year-old son, a smaller bicycle, smaller version of the same thing. And his son had been riding a bicycle since he was 3 years old, and he was 5 or 6 years old now, or at the time this was made. And it took his son 2 weeks to learn how to ride it. That tells us where all the smarts are, right? And what it took him 8 months to do. Then he took his son and went to Amsterdam, apart from the thing with Australia, but Amsterdam, because in Amsterdam they probably have more bicycles than they have people. Everybody has bicycles. You know, some people are 2 bicycle families or 3-5 bicycle families or whatever it may be that's there. But he took them there, and they took video of this, and people there in Amsterdam thought that he was just too stupid to ride a bicycle or something like this because he just couldn't do it. But he kept on and on and on. And after a short while, he said, and this is how he described it, he said, my brain clicked back to when I used to ride a regular bicycle. And that's what he was trying to ride there in Amsterdam, was a regular bicycle. And he could ride it because the people thought he was just joking or whatever, you know, and all that. And he was telling them, no, this really happened. And because of the science of it and how all of that worked out. And so he said, he learned this in all of this. He says, knowledge is not understanding. He was giving kind of an application to life with it. Knowledge is not understanding. But he comes back and makes a reference to this, where you're talking about a regular bicycle or the reinvented bicycle, is that truth is truth. No matter what we think, truth is truth. And so a regular bicycle, it works on the foundations of scientific construction and engineering and all of that. But then the new bicycle also worked on a different principle there. And he says, the truth is the truth, no matter what we think. And so the gospel of God is the truth. And so we come to understand the things in this world and this life the way we've always been taught and the way we've seen. But it's the word of God, it's the gospel of God that instructs us, that gives us insight, new insight, and things like this. So this morning we come to look at the kingdom precepts that are out here. Remember, a precept is an instruction that comes from a supervisor or one in authority regarding the duties that someone is to perform and to work. And in what we're talking about here, we're talking about from God to man. God is the one who gives us duties to do as his people, as his children. God does not save us just so that we can live our lives in a completely distant way or separated way from knowing God and loving God and walking in faith by God, but God brought us into his kingdom. And so what we're going to see this morning is in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, we will see that the whole teaching of Jesus, the theme of his life, the theme of his ministry, and the theme of his teaching was about the kingdom of God. And we think of, and we're thinking in the old school, like the old bicycle, the regular bicycle thing there, we're talking about churches. And we've seen a little bit, we've expanded a little bit on that and say we're talking about bodies of Christ. All that goes into that, all the body parts that are there, they're supposed to work in harmony to be one. But listen to these definitions of the kingdom of God. Graham Goldsworthy summarized a definition of the kingdom of God like this: it's God's people in God's place under God's rule. Anthony Hokma described God's kingdom as the reign of God dynamically active in human history through Jesus Christ. The reign of God through Jesus Christ, the purpose of which is to the redemption of people from sin and from demonic powers and the final establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. And then one more, George Eldon Ladd says this about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It is the rank, it is the authority, authority is the sovereignty that's exercised by a king. A kingdom, then, is a realm over which a sovereign, one who is sovereign, exercises his authority. And it may be the people who belong to that realm over whom he has authority is exercised. But he says, in all of this, here's the derived meaning. First of all, a kingdom is the authority to rule, the sovereignty of, that is the sovereignty of the king. God has this position and the power and the right to rule over his kingdom. If you name the name of Christ, if you know that you have been born again through the gospel of God, then you are a part of the kingdom of God. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. So what is the kingdom? It is eternal. God is eternal. It's a spiritual kingdom because God is a spirit and found within every single believer in Jesus Christ are these qualities and these characteristics. So we see that God is the king. He's the kingly power. He is the sovereign over everything he's done. So now we begin to get a picture of faith. Because faith is not just believing in something and believing in God, but faith is an empowered relationship with a sovereign ruler over all of creation. That's who our God is, folks. Jesus Christ has been given all power and all authority where? He said in heaven and on earth, God the Father gave him all of that, and he is the head of the church, and he rules supremely over his church, over his kingdom, over the bodies of Christ that may be all over the world. So God's kingly power is exercised over creation and people and you and me, and so that's why faith is required, because faith is not just simply believing, but faith is knowing this and acting upon it, believing it and trusting it and living it out. And at the heart of faith is the will of God. We've seen over the past 3 or 4 years what the scriptures tell us, the importance of knowing and doing the will of God. Jesus said it on the Sermon on the Mount. Hey, not everyone who says they're a Christian, not everyone says they love me and know me and all that, but those who do the will of my Father. It's about the will of God. And so the kingdom is a bigger picture than probably what we've ever seen before, like the bicycle. Probably everyone here has ridden a bicycle at least once in their life, probably many times. Some of you may still ride bicycles but you know the principles of getting on a bicycle and turning the pedals and guiding it with a handlebar. We all learned that. We all know how to do that. I'm assuming that we all know how to do that. And just like that, we think in our own minds and our own hearts, what does it mean to belong to the kingdom of God? Well, our ideal usually is, it means we belong to a church. And it means we belong to a local body of Christ, and we're all members, and God called us, he put us in the church, and he also, the Holy Spirit, gave us positions in the church to serve him. We found that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's part of that. But this kingdom of God is the bigger picture that our thinking is in a rut, I guess would be a major point that I'm making this morning here, because when we look and examine Scripture, we're going to see something very, very powerful, I believe. So look with me. Go slow enough if you want to turn your Bibles, or if you may just want to look up on the screen this morning. But in the Gospels, in the book of Gospel of Matthew, the phrase kingdom of heaven, he used kingdom of heaven more than other 55 times. The Gospel of Mark, 20 times. The Gospel of Luke, 46 times. The Gospel of John, 5 times. We find the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And it refers to God's kingdom. When it refers to God's kingdom in all of those instances, 80 times of it was referring to the kingdom of God, because there are other kingdoms that Jesus taught about, and the kingdom of Satan and all those types of things. So the main theme in Jesus, in his ministry and his teaching and his preaching, is that of the kingdom of God. So I want us to look now then at some of the things concerning the kingdom. First of all, the good news, the message that Jesus commissioned his early apostles to teach is called the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God. Look with me in your Bibles at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You can turn there, you can look on the screen. Here's what it says, what Jesus said. Then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils or demons and the power to cure diseases. And he sent them to what? To preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Secondly, Jesus used the same words to announce the message that his church should brought the message the church should broadcast throughout all of the ages, the good news of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Believe the gospel. So to announce the message of the gospel of God and broadcast it that would bring people into the world is the gospel of the kingdom of God. The next one is the gospels frequently summarize Jesus' teaching with the same idea, the same words there. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, we see one of those instances. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village. This is a summary of his ministry, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Then in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, he said this, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among people. Then the message of salvation is called the word of the kingdom. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? This was the rich young ruler who came to him. And at the end of that conversation, verse 23, Matthew chapter 9, verse 23, then said Jesus, after the young man went away sad, then said Jesus unto his disciples, truly I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we see that it's a very powerful word and a very powerful truth there, and it's all about the kingdom. So the hope and the comfort of a Christian are said to be entering into the kingdom in Mark chapter 10 and in verse 15. Well, I don't have that one down here. So righteous people are called sons of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. And so we see that we have all this all over and over again concerning then the kingdom of God. And the hope of comfort is found in Mark chapter 10 and verse 15. Look what Jesus said there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So it all has to do with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And then one more, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. The goal of the Christian says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then Matthew 13, 38, people, righteous people are called sons of the kingdom. The field is the world. The good seed, notice the good seed are the children of the kingdom. That would be you and me. But the tares in the parable there are the children of the wicked one. And so we see that that is a very powerful thing. And so do you see then, and there's other instances there, but just a brief overview to look and see that you and I belong to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We have been called through the gospel of God and entered into his kingdom through the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel. Now, just two more things and then I'll be finished this morning. But the second one is this. There are some questions I think that we need to ask ourselves. What is the kingdom of God? And what does that mean for you and me, the kingdom of God? What does that mean for us? And the kingdom of God, it means that you and I are His people and His children. And we're under His sovereign authority. We're under His sovereign care in our lives. And so we see that there are characteristics of this kingdom. First of all, it's the characteristic of the kingdom of righteousness. How we live is all important. We see over and over in the scriptures where it tells us that the people who are righteous are those who are accepted by God. But those who are unrighteous will be cast away off into the lake of fire at one day and at one time. So how do we live? We live by the teachings of Jesus. And that's what precepts are. And testimonies in Psalm 119, as I shared that last Sunday morning. Psalm 119, there's a sheet out there on the table. You need to pick one of those up. And if you don't have one already, and just fold and keep it in your Bible. But if you read Psalm 119, you can't outline it. But each one of those eight stanzas in each section of the 22 sections, according to the Hebrew alphabet, tell us how to walk and live before God. How through the Word of God, through the power of the Word of God, how God affects our lives and our thinking, and we need to get our thinking out of a rut, so to speak, like the bicycle guy. And in all of the kingdom of God it's the kingdom of truth. The Word of God, that's the theme of Psalm 119, is the Word of God in all of its position, in all of its power, and all of its aspects out there. You and I can know God in a more powerful way through His Word. If we just live out our Christian lives by what we think or by what we feel, what we've always been taught. I've just asked this question this morning. How many of you come to Baptist church because your family, you grew up in a Baptist church? Most probably, some didn't. I didn't grow up in church and it wasn't a Baptist church. But when I was born again, when I was saved, I started going to a Baptist church. And I attend this church, or the Baptist church I go to, I agree with that, the teachings of what Southern Baptists teach and believe, because it's by conviction. I know what is taught. I know what the Scripture says. I don't take anything because someone else says it, but I scrutinize the Scriptures for myself. And that's what you ought to be doing. That's what we all ought to be doing. That ought to be our goal and our purpose in life, is to do that, because we are kingdom citizens. We are citizens of the King, and Jesus Christ is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Read the book of Revelation, and one day He's coming back again, and He will come in full power and full authority. He'll come back in full glory, and no one will be able to question who He is and His authority over all of us. Why? Because God made you and me. God made us. He made you and me. He made everything in history. He planned it all out. He made sure he brought you and me into this time in human history, because He has a purpose for us, for you individually. He has a purpose for us as a body of Christ, as all of kingdom citizens. God has worked out all of that, and He knew that before He spoke anything into existence. He knew what you were going to be like. Your physical being, all that. He knew what your name was going to be. God oversaw all of that. We tend to think, well, this happened naturally and that happened naturally and all those things. That's not the way it was. God is the sovereign over all the works of His hands. And you and I, when we are called by the gospel of God, you think what it is to have faith in God through the gospel. The gospel tells us that God is the one who created and made everything, and sin entered into the picture. And we now are in desperate straits, because the wrath of God abides on us until the moment of conversion. The wrath of God abided on you and me until that moment. And if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, the wrath of God is upon you. And if you die in your sins, the wrath of God will separate you from Him forever and ever in eternity, and in a place called the lake of fire, the place called hell. And so you and I, as kingdom citizens, have been given the assignment to reach out to the people of the world. That's what faith is all about. It's about knowing God and about obeying God. God didn't save you and me just so we go to heaven when we die. That's a result, a blessed result. But God birthed you and me by His Spirit through the gospel, through Christ and through His works and His suffering and His death and His resurrection. He birthed us in order that we might do His will. He birthed you and me so that we might, as kingdom citizens, might go out and bring other people into the kingdom. That's how God's kingdom is set up. By mandate, Jesus declared that just before he ascended back into heaven. We call it the Great Commission. And it's Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "Teaching all those to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That is the kingdom responsibility. You and I have a responsibility before our loving God, our forgiving Father, our amazing Savior. That's what we are called to do. We're not called to just sit and just enjoy life. That's not the calling of God on our lives. Not that we're not to enjoy life. I'm not saying that. But this kingdom is also not only the kingdom of truth, but it's a kingdom characterized by love. We are to love God first and foremost, and we are to love all others. Not just the ones that we like. We're to love all others. In fact, this characteristic of the kingdom characteristic of love is a test of true citizenship. And we read the first epistle of John, and we understand that if we do not have love for our brothers or sisters, love for one another, then we don't have love for God, and we're not really His. That's what John says. Then, thirdly and then lastly, there's kingdom responsibility, and that is our faith. Your faith. Faith is obedience. That's what faith essentially means. It means to obey God. It means we believe something, and we believe that we not believe the things, the truth is there, but we accept them. And when we accept the things that we're presented with, then there's something to obey when He tells us that we're to do that. So we're to go and make disciples of all nations. It's just one of the aspects there. So we're to follow the King Jesus. And who is the head? It's Christ is the head. The Father gave all so that for Christ, so that you and I might be set free from the bondages of our sin. And then the will of God is the kingdom responsibility. Do you have a heart for the King? Anybody here have heard of Brother Lawrence? Okay, one, two, Brother Lawrence, anybody? He lived like 500 years ago. He was saved. He went and joined a monastery in France. And he spent his whole life, some 40, 50 years, the rest of his life after he went and joined that. And he volunteered to be the lowliest position in that monastery, in the kitchen, cleaning and mopping and all that sort of stuff. And every day, in this book, it's still a classic book, and you can get copies of it, and you can read it, but it's called Practicing the Presence of God. In everything, every day, everything that he did, he directed his heart and his mind and soul toward the King, toward God, toward Christ. And I have trouble with that. There's too many things that pull at our lives, draw away our thinking, to fill our imagination, all these things that come in and set themselves in against us, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have strongholds in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, but it's the will of God to tear down all the strongholds and to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, is what Paul wrote there. So the will of God. And then the Great Commission is for us. It's not the great suggestion, it's not the great anything like that, but it's the Great Commission. It is a mandate from God.